obedience, and that is not true. You can blame the Holy Spirit for that. So, sermon this morning. So we've been in, this is our fourth week now, talking about obedience. We're in this sermon series called Redefining Success. And so what we've been doing for gosh, it's been 8-9 weeks now or something. We've been really just tackling, tearing apart what the world has put on us about what success looks like. Because, my beloved, we have adopted cultural success into the church. All right, so a successful, think about, oh, we think about, when you say to someone, oh, that church is so fruitful. You know what we think about? Wow, they must have a lot of people there. That's the first thing we think about when we talk about a fruitful church, right? Wow, what a powerful church. We think numbers. They think, you know what I mean? For years, I went to pastors' meetings, and every single one, how many people are at your church? I stopped going. I get tired of talking about that stupid garbage. Can I get amen? I love pastors that say, look, are the sheep that God has sent you getting healthy and strong? If the sheep are healthy and strong, the church is doing well. Right? That's been my goal, man. I can't make people come here. I try to chase them off sometimes. I said last Sunday, y'all keep coming. I don't know. So we've been looking around. Last Sunday, by the way, last Sunday I thought was really good. Personally, I would encourage you to go. I've watched it twice already. I would encourage you to go watch that on our Facebook page. We're also on YouTube, Facebook and YouTube. Good morning. But we're going to be back into that story again. We talked about Saul and David a little bit, but we're going to get right back in. I want to show you awesome things. You'll recognize some passages of Scripture. So 1 Samuel chapter 10. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I just want to touch on something really quickly. I talked last Sunday about Saul, King Saul. And if you read the story of Saul, Saul was insecure. And his insecurity is what set him up for his failure. Right? Now, I want to be clear because I got a call from someone that said, well, Pastor, are you saying that his insecurity is why the kingdom was taken away? I said, no. His disobedience is why the kingdom was taken away from him. But his disobedience was fueled by his failure to deal with his insecurity. Amen. Right? Because the part we looked at last week was when he's going against the Philistines and everyone's running. All of his army, he's got 3,000 guys. They all leave. He's down to 600 guys, and he's afraid. It says it right there. Everybody's afraid, and so he acts out of a place of fear rather than out of a place of faith and obedience. Church, we all do the exact same thing. Is that right? And that's what we've got to overcome. So 1 Samuel 10, verse 5. Say amen if you're there. Afterward, so this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you've come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Wow. And that pretty powerful statement right there, isn't it? I was digging around. I cannot find this spoken over another person than the Old Testament. We got Caleb, who has a different spirit, the Bible says. That's in Numbers. But this, Samuel's prophesying over Saul, saying, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You will wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. And when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously, everybody say previously.
There's a fuzz right in front of my face.
Mind your own business, man. Come on. It literally was like right here. I was like, what am I looking at? How many people got saved And then folks that you knew previously give you a hard time. It says that those who knew Saul previously saw that he prophesied now at the prophets, and that the people said to one another, "What has happened to this son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So I want you to, we're going to examine this for just a moment. Look at this, church. Saul had arguably, if you study the Old Testament and these people that have had encounters with God in the Old Testament, Saul had arguably one of the most powerful encounters with God in the Old Testament. Changed into a new man. Wow. This is what caught my attention. To be clear, as far as I can tell, the Spirit of the Lord did not indwell believers in the Old Covenant like he does now, right? Because as far as I know, theologically, doctrinally speaking, right, they were Old Covenant people, were not clean, right? The blood of bulls and goats did not clean them. We read that in Hebrews. It's very clear. The blood of bulls and goats does nothing for a man's conscience, right? It's just to appease the wrath of God. Right, but the blood of the Lamb comes and cleanses a man's heart, so the Holy Spirit then can then come and indwell a clean vessel. Can I get amen? So we see this. This is where David, even David sins with Bathsheba, his prayer in Psalm 51 is what? Don't take your spirit from me. Because the Holy Spirit's not in David. This Holy Spirit is upon David. Right? So again, some of you that have been with us a little bit, some of you do. Bill Johnson, like him or you don't, but I love one of his phrases and statements. He says, the Spirit of God is on me for you. He's in me for me. Right? I'm anointed to minister, but he's in me to straighten my garbage out. Amen. Yeah? But if you look at the word, if you look at what the Lord says here through the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Everybody say mightily. The Hebrew phrasing here, church, literally means to rush upon or to break forth. So this is something incredible. How many of you have ever had the Spirit of God come upon you mightily? Right? Where you're like, you know, you're on your face on the carpet, you know, and you don't dare move. Right? Or like, I don't even have to be at church. It could be anywhere. Right? I mean, I've had encounters with God in hotel rooms. You know, just completely like this. Spirit of God came on me, and that time was over, and I left a different man. Right? It's powerful stuff, right? You can't change without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. But here's the point of this section. We're gonna dwell on this a little bit today. In the church, I've been in this thing 20-something years, pastoring here, 10, those of you that are new with us, took over from our founding pastors ministering elsewhere this morning. The church today, and I think we've been like this for decades now, we are so hung up in what the Spirit of God can do through me rather than what he's supposed to do in me. Why do we see such a rampant moral problem in the body of Christ in church? Because we're so hung up on what the Holy Spirit has gifted people to do than what he has indwelled people for them to become. Right? It's not one or the other, right? We don't throw the gifts out the window. But I learned my first few years pastor, and folks would come in here, man, they were gifted folks, real, real gifted at stuff. And I'd be like, wow, man, can this person make my church grow? Yeah, that's not a good mindset. Can I get amen from anybody, right? Man, that's horrible. Because it's like you see someone's gifted, and you're like, you put them in a position of prominence, and all of a sudden you realize that there's some significant character flaws in this person, and now they're in a position, now it's really difficult to correct that situation. How many of y'all got kids? Tell your kids yes, and then try to tell them no. Adults do the same thing. See, I'm all for doing cool stuff, right? Like Holy Ghost stuff, right? Cool. But when we start talking to people about changing your life, Like, come on. We can, if I set up, I know enough people around. I bet if I set up a conference in the spring about, hey, come find out what your gifts are in the Holy Ghost. Or if we set up a conference about learn how to prophesy. We set up a conference about all these things. I know enough ministry friends around the country. We could probably set up a pretty solid conference. If I set up a conference in the spring about, let's have a week, and we're going to meet every single day for a week, 7 hours a day, and talk about character. I'd have to pay people to show up. Right? But character, my beloved, is what the Spirit of God is in us to do. Right? This Holy Spirit is in us to get rid of our fear and our insecurity and our anger and our jealousy. Everybody say jealousy. Everybody say envy. Oh. Look at what he says. Samuel says this all, right? He says, when the Spirit of God comes on you, do fill yourself with the occasion, requires. But then the next verse, Samuel gives him instruction. Isn't that funny? The Spirit of God's going to come on you. Do whatever you need to do in this occasion, but then the very next thing he receives is instruction to go down to Gilgal, wait for 7 days. We talked about this last Sunday. But you know what I noticed here? He says, wait 7 days until, everybody say until I come. You know what I realized? Anybody ever know somebody that has selective hearing? Some of you are like poking your spouses. You, hey, he's talking to you, babe. Right? Selective hearing. We have selective hearing in the Spirit. We hear all the good stuff. Hey, Spirit of God's going to come on you, man. Do whatever you need to do. And you're like, perfect. I think to me, one of my favorite Bible stories that we stop right in the middle of something God is saying is when God commissions Moses. He's, you know, when we get so excited about this, right, when Moses is, he's getting called by the Lord in Exodus 3, and he says to the Lord, well, who do I say sent me? And the Lord says, I am. And man, we write songs about that one, don't we? We get excited, oh, I am that I am. You know, I'm all that you're going to need, all this stuff. The problem is, my beloved, you read the Bible, and the next verse, it says, God furthermore said to Moses. I can't stand it when folks cut me off in the middle of when I'm saying something. I don't think God likes it too much either. Because the Lord goes on to say, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you, and this will be my memorial name for all generations. So is really his name the great I am, or is his name the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He says, this is my memorial name. I think it's yes. Can I get amen? Does this make sense, everybody? Saul is supposed to wait until Samuel comes. And then Samuel says, I'm going to perform the burnt offering and the sacrifices. You're going to wait until I tell you what you're supposed to do. Do you see this? There's a commercial, we don't have cable, but it's on like Hulu or something. There's this commercial, and I guess I've seen this one. It's for like some wireless company, and there's these two people, they're FaceTiming each other. You guys see this commercial? And it says, don't use a bad network. And the lady's like, she's going out to a dinner meeting or something. And her friend on the other end says, it's not a costume party, don't wear something wild. But on the other end, it like glitches, and all she hears is, it's a costume party, wear something wild. So she shows up to the dinner meeting dressed like a Viking woman, like, and they're all in suits and ties, and they're like, I think Saul had a bad connection with Samuel here. You know? He skipped, you know, all he heard was burnt offerings and sacrifice. He's like, got it. Samuel's like, no, I said, I'll do that, not you. You're supposed to just wait and do nothing. Right? For 3 weeks before this, we preached on the sermon was called what? Three parts of it. Sometimes less is more. Obedience, we always think, is I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do more. But God says, sometimes I need you to do less. Is actually the obedient thing to do. Do less, not more. Right? Verse 9, God changes his heart. And I want to make one more point here, and we're going to move just right on down a little bit further. Pretty amazing statement for the Old Testament here that God changes his heart, right? God changes his heart. The Hebrew text literally says that God gave him a new heart. Let's think about this for just a moment. If you know the scriptures at all, this is what Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 36. That, again, we love to quote that one, right? God will take out your heart of what, church? Stone, right? And give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, right? Now he's prophesying about Pentecost right there, right? That's what he's, because you can't put the Holy Spirit in somebody till after Jesus dies on the cross, right? So Ezekiel's prophesying about the church, right? That's who he's talking about. But think about it. This is pretty much what happened to Saul, right? God says, I'm going to put my spirit on you. You're going to become a new man, right? A new heart is exactly the Hebrew phrasing right there. But think about this. It appears to me that you can have, I'm going to look over here, it appears to me that you can have a massive encounter with God. You can be changed into a new man by the Spirit of God and still destroy your life. Some, we got folks, ouch, somebody's clearing his throat over here. It's just somebody's hiding on their chair over there. I don't know what they're doing. Dude. My beloved, we have to partner with the Spirit of God every day. Every day. Anybody skip a day? Come on, just be real. Me, for sure. How'd your day go? Awful, right? You like made it to 9 o'clock a.m. and you're like, oh, it's falling apart. Wheels are coming off it, right? And again, we can get super religious about that, can't we? Oh my gosh, I didn't read my Bible for one day. Dude, that's not about that, man. Come on. Right, it's about getting the word of God in you, right? Not just read it, get it in me, right? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul, psyche, change how you think. Can I get amen? Do you see this? In Ezekiel's message here, think about this. He says, the Spirit of God, I'll put my spirit within you, the Lord says, to do what? So you can lay hands on sick people. He does not say that. So you can prophesy. Doesn't say that. So you can cast out demons. Doesn't say that. He says, you know what? The Spirit of God's going in you so that you're careful to observe my ordinances and walk in my statutes. Let's just throw it. Let's just generalize these things. The Spirit of God is in you so that you will be obedient. If you're visiting us, we have a building that just talks to us. We don't really know exactly what that is. Even though Saul was changed, it appears that he did not allow the initial change to continue changing him. Wow. Church, think about this. When you got saved, how many people here are saved? Hope everybody, right? We have dumbed down getting saved in the American church. We've dumbed down sin, we have dumbed down darkness, we've dumbed down Satan, we've dumbed down demons, we've dumbed all this stuff down. So you talk to someone about getting saved, they're like, whatever, bro. I'm a good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to stand before God and say, I was a good person? You, bro, good luck. But the thing is, people don't even think they're going to stand before God anymore. Nobody thinks that. Do you realize that there are Christians that don't think that? People in the church don't think that. Christians don't think the devil's real. Christians. Christians don't think there's demons. Christians think I can do whatever I want and everything's going to be fine. That is not true. My goodness gracious. I got to tell you, some of you visiting, I got to tell you this story, man. I was watching this, somebody sent me this video several years ago, and it was a Dateline. Remember that show Dateline on TV? You guys remember that show? They had a Dateline show, and the Dateline show, some you guys, River Valley folks, you've heard this, but it's still so good. Dateline, they were discussing whether or not the devil was real. On Dateline, that was on like ABC, wasn't it? right? Mainstream television. And they had a panel, and it was this girl. Oh my gosh, what's her name? She was Hookers for Jesus. She was a prostitute, high-end prostitute in Vegas, got saved and delivered and built a ministry to go get hookers and get him saved, right? So I forget her name. Look her up online. She's around, got a powerful ministry. So it was her, and it was this pastor who's had some problems the last few years, but it was them. And then it was Deepak Chopra. You guys know who Deepak Chopra is? Right? He's out there. And then it was another guy on the other panel who was a former Spirit-filled pastor who fell into the all roads lead to God, started preaching that stuff. So it was these two guys, and the whole show, they're going back and forth, right? They're debating about all this stuff. And I'm watching. It was fascinating. And I watched the whole thing, and at the end, they open up for questions, and these people are in the crowd are asking questions. And this one girl asked something, and I don't remember what it was, but the Spirit of God spoke to me, and the Spirit of God said this. He said, "Son, they're not trying to prove that the devil's real or not. They're trying to prove whether you need to get saved or not. Because if there ain't no devil, what do you need to get saved from? If there is no darkness, we don't need light. If there's no sin, if it's just, I do my best and hope I make it, nobody needs to hang on a cross if there's no sin. You understand what I'm saying? 1 Samuel 15, go skip down a few chapters. So while you're turning there, we looked at last week, the first time that he disobeyed Samuel, which was what we just talked about, went to wait at Gilgal. He waited 7 days, but then performed the sacrifice on his own. And as soon as he does it, Samuel shows up, he's like, "What do you think you're doing?" And he hammers him hard, right? But then we move down into chapter 15. We see Saul and Samuel have another encounter, and Saul fails again. Let's look at this. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. We're going to read right through this chapter and teach and preach a little bit. Everybody there? "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt.'" Now, if you know, you understand what he's saying here, church, this is hundreds of years after Israel has been delivered out of the land of Egypt, right? And as our brother shared today, right, it took them about 6 weeks to get to the promised land. They all fell into fear, and so they got kicked out for 40 years, right? But on that initial journey through the promised land, that first 6 weeks, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. And God delivered them. But here, God is now coming around hundreds of years later saying, "I'm going to deal with that now." Y'all with me? "Oh, Lord, we're not going to deal with this." He says, "Just trust me. I got it." Somebody wrongs you, it's give it to God, because he will deal with it. Yeah? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Want to know why? Because we don't know how to take vengeance, because we take vengeance out of anger. God takes vengeance out of justice. "Now go and strike," verse 3, "Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, gerbils, guinea pigs, parakeets, everything." All right? Everything. "Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Tilium, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah." Better army than the first time around, right? 3,000 guys this first time. He's got 210,000 guys now, right? "Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah," I don't know how to say that, "as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured He did what? I'm pretty sure that's not what he was told to do. Captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Pretty sure verse 3 says, put to death both man. Unless King Agag is some kind of, he figured out the whole identity thing 5,000 years ago. I don't know. But it seems like he's a dude. I don't know. I'm not looking at nobody. I'm just looking down here. Seems like he's a man, right? So is Saul obedient or disobedient here? He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, fatlings, the lambs, kitty cats, gerbils, all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they destroyed, that they utterly destroyed. So we talked about this last Sunday. First story of what he's going to the Philistines, right? Saul is looking what's going on. He knows the instructions from Samuel, but he looks at the circumstances, and it says in that story, then Saul said, and now we have it again. This is right here. Then Saul and the people spared Agag and the, ever say the best of their stuff. Why did he do this? We don't quite know, other than we do the same thing. Right? God's like, I want you to handle the situation like this. And we get to the situation, we're like, man, he didn't, I mean, he couldn't have meant it like literally just like that, because that actually looks good. Verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my, everybody say it together nice and loud. Is any of this stuff in the story of Saul written in the law of Moses? Everybody said no. Nothing. Yet the accusation from God, both in our story last week and this week, is that Saul has broken the command of the Lord. Ouch. Ouch. You know what? I know some folks, myself included, I know some folks right in our church here, I know some friends, ministry friends, that when we read our Bibles, I'll tell you what, church, when I read my Bible, I don't see any wiggle room in there. I say, this is what God said, and so my job is to line up with what God says. Period. And praise the Lord that he's gracious and patient and kind, but this, my beloved, is the standard. The Lord, I was out blowing leaves yesterday. The Lord spoke to me. There's a sermon coming out of this one. The Lord said to me yesterday afternoon, I was blowing leaves out of my yard. And the Lord said to me, son, there's a deer. Clear as day, man. I don't like blowing leaves. There's another fuzz. Man, you guys see this thing? Dude. It was just floating. It's like a little jellyfish or something. The Lord spoke to me and said this. He said, son, there's a difference between promises and blessings. I was like, whoa. Abraham, little side note here, think about this. Abraham met Melchizedek coming off of a battle. And it says it's the first time we see tithing in the Bible. Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus comes not from the priesthood of Levi, but he comes from the priesthood of Melchizedek, right? Jesus is not from the religious priesthood. He's from the spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek. And so Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek and says, without question, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And it says that Melchizedek blessed the one who had the promises. Our building is noisy today. Bless the one who had the promises. And I'm just going to lay this out there, church. I'm telling you what. Promises are good. We should stand on promises. But you know what you need? You need a blessing from God. The word blessing in the Greek and Hebrew New Testament, all it means is to speak well of. The Greek word basically is where we get eulogy from, right? So when you, what you need is, we, even though we can have a promise from God where we've possessed it, we've got it. He says, now what you need is, you need someone to bless you. And we're blessed through obedience. Can I get amen? Is that all right? Samuel rose early in the morning, verse 12. Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night, right? Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. You know who sets up monuments for themselves? Insecure people. Look at every dictator that's ever lived around this planet. Every single dictator that's ever lived around this planet are insecure people. You know what they do? Build statues of themselves. This is what Saul did. Isn't it crazy? Saul built a statue of himself, right? And then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Saul, my beloved, he's like, man, this is going to go so good. I've done a good job, and Samuel is going to be happy. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, the lowing of oxen which I hear? Saul said, well, they brought them from the... But if we back up, it says Saul and the people spared. But now Samuel's like, why do I hear cows over there? Why do I hear sheep? Saul's like, he did it. They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people spared the best of the sheep. They did it. To sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Huh. Do you see Saul's fall here? Not to my God, to your God. Now, I read this, I was reading this again this week, and I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, if I was Samuel, I'd be like, bro, you are making pretty much the same mistake you just made a couple weeks ago, and you blew it hard then, and you're doing the same stupid thing again. Right? What does he do in the first story from last story? He says, I knew I needed to ask the favor of the Lord. There's this huge army. I needed to ask God's favor, so I forced myself to do this thing. And Samuel's like, no, you shouldn't have done that. Now what's he doing? Hey, let's do a burnt offering again because it worked so great last time. So Samuel's got to be like, what is wrong with you, man? Come on, bro. Then Samuel says to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Saul says, speak! He's like, yeah, he is so dumb. He's like, this is going to be good. I can't wait for what he has to say. Samuel said, is it not true? I hope you guys catch this. Though you were little in your own eyes. You know, what is somebody... feel, how does somebody feel about themselves if they're insecure? Little in their own eyes. Do you guys see this? Almost every guy that God calls in the Old Testament, what do they say? Oh, it's not me. I'm come from the small family. I come from, Gideon does it, right? Saul does the same thing. If you read this story, when Saul gets called, he's like, who am I, right? All these guys. But he's saying, look, were you not little in your own eyes? But God made you the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not, everybody say it with me, obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? I want to read you guys something. Some of you saw it already. I put it on Facebook this week. I thought this was so, so good. This is from a preacher I've never heard of, which probably means it's good. Dennis Kinlaw just passed away a few years ago, 95 years old. Listen to this. He says, Satan disguises submission to himself, meaning submission to the devil, under the ruse of personal autonomy. If you don't know what personal autonomy means, it means I can do whatever I want. I'm autonomous. I'm my own God. Make my own choices. Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, quote, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It's always from Christ to self. Right? Come on, church. Everybody raise their hand, right? When I ask you if you're saved, we all raise our hand, right? So if the devil showed up at your front door with red horn, you know, in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, you'd hit him with a frying pan. Right? If he's like, hey, you should just go do this, you're like, obviously that's wrong. Right? That's not what he does. He says, hey, you don't really need to do that thing that God said. I mean, there's some wiggle room in there. It's all right. It's fine. Hey, that tithing thing, who cares? That love your neighbor thing, yeah. I know, you got some tough neighbors, so. Right? My beloved, we have lost the weight of the Word of God. We've lost it. It is serious. If God, you know what? I read my Bible, I believe that God is speaking to me when I read this. It's not just a book, right? It's the Word of God, the living Word of God, able to divide between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This book. Well, God doesn't speak to me, Pastor. You don't read your Bible. That's why he's not talking to you. Amen. Obey the voice of the Lord. So Saul, look at this, church. Saul says to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. What? Look at how arrogant this guy is. You guys clean your room? Yep. Can I check the closet? Nope. Did you get your room clean? Yes, I did. Just like you told me to, Dad. All right, let me go look at it. Give me 5 more minutes. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought, look at, and had brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. Samuel's like, what did you not understand, bro? I did not tell you to bring anything back. I wanted nothing. The Lord wanted nothing from the land of the Amalekites. Nothing. Just like when they go to get Jericho, God says, touch nothing. It's all mine. And Achan's got to be like, I'm just going to take this Gucci suit and $50. And he causes 38 of his brothers to die in the next battle because of his own sin. Selfishness. Can I get amen? Verse 21, look what he says. Here he says it again. But the people took some of the spoil. Saul's like, I didn't do it. It's all those church people. The people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen. The choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice. Here we have again, to the Lord, your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, here we're going to land right here, church, for the next 45 minutes. I'll be done for sure. Samuel said, here's what we're going to recognize this when you've been in church. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, or King James would say witchcraft right there. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, if you read on down, we don't have time. Read on down this chapter. I'd encourage you to read it because it is so, I'm just going to say it, church, it's scary. And as I'm reading this story this week, the Spirit of God saying to me, son, this is the church right here. The body of Christ is right here. Why didn't you do what the Lord said? I did. No, you didn't. You did not. You did a little bit of what God said. Then all the rest of that was all your idea. I remember years ago, and right in this church, the Spirit of God said to me, he said, son, you're doing what you want and then want me to bless it. I'm going to build your ministry. Lord, look what I've built. Come bless it. He says, I didn't tell you to build any of that. We seriously have no idea what's going on up there. Can I get amen, church? How many times have we done something that looks so good, and then we get down there, and it blows up in your face, and we're angry at God? I'm raising my hand for sure, right? If we listen to God, right, God cares about every single decision we have to make. He cares about every day, every moment, every situation. He cares about your marriage, cares about your kids, cares about your money, cares about your business, cares about your ministry, cares about your future. He cares. He cares. He cares. He cares. If we would take time to listen to the voice of God, he will absolutely direct your steps. The issue is, when he speaks, will we obey? Will we obey? Think about this, church. Does the Lord delight in these things, in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Let's talk about this for a minute. We're almost done. Does the Lord delight? Just come on. We're a family here. Even though you're new, we love you. I hope you think we love you. Dude, does the Lord like burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he delight in it? We got one no, we got one yes. I think so, but not as much as he likes obedience. See, I think we got to understand why were there burnt offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why did this system get done, right? Go read like Isaiah chapter 1. I was almost going to put this in my sermon. I'm like, this one's tough enough without putting Isaiah 1 in there, right? But in Isaiah 1, the Lord goes on this rant and he goes, do you really think I like all your burnt offerings and sacrifices? He says, I am so sick of all your festivals and your Sabbaths and your new moons. I'm done with this stuff. You're like, oh man, somebody's cranky. See, the reason that this stuff even existed, my beloved, is because of the fall of Adam and Eve. The first time blood is shed is in the garden, right? They sin against the Lord, and the Lord comes to visit them. By the way, in the cool of the day, the Hebrew phrase actually means in the spirit, if you study that out. And you know, what do? They fig leave, right? You know, right? The Spirit of the Lord said to me recently, like a couple months ago, I was doing a study on that. The Spirit of God said to me, he says, son, there are still Christians in the church wearing fig leaves every single day. I'm trying to cover up my sin with my righteousness. He says, I covered your sin for you. Right? Can I get amen, church? Right? The Lord said to me, I want some fig leaf free living. Leaf free living. Shame is no longer your portion. We heard it from our brother this morning, right? You are in your promised land. In the promised land, there is no shame. No shame. Can I get amen? Think about this. Does God look down from heaven, hypothetically, and see, you know, dead goats all over the place? And he's like, yes, that's what I like. No. The Lord kills an animal and makes clothing for Adam and Eve, right? First time blood is spilled. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, right? That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, right? Blood is what pays for sin. But his blood, as I started off, cleanses me here, right? First John, I was reading First John this morning. It says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Past tense. Already done. Oh, someday we can get the devil someday. The Lord's like, no. I already beat him. You just got to walk in it. He's already done. Can I get amen? Think about this. The Lord delights in church. He enjoys. He is pleased. He is blessed, if you will. God is happy, maybe even, when someone obeys his voice. Think about this. The word for obey here, again, we think about this all the time. Like, it's like plurals, right? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Don't run. Don't horseplay. Don't dive in the shallow end. You know, no drinks in the pool. But, you know, we think about this. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't. We're like, okay, God, I'm going to try to be good, and then I'll let you know how I do. And he's like, no, that's not what I want. The word for obey in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shama. It means to listen, to hear. Obey the voice of the Lord. The Hebrew word is listen to the voice of the Lord. Hear it. Listen to my voice. My beloved, from day one, God wanted us to listen. He wants relationship. But you know what? He's not my buddy. He's my king. He is my God. Is this all right? Bringing this home right here. How does this apply to us today? As I said a little while ago, the church at large has been dumbing down sin for decades, bowing to culture, embracing it. I mean, just one thing we're doing in the so many churches. I'm seeing, quote unquote, spirit-filled churches, my beloved, embracing homosexuality, rainbow flags on the building. What? Now, should we, can homosexuals come to our church? Of course. Just like any other sinner can come here. But to sit there and say, oh, hey, man, you like, you're a dude and you like dudes? Cool. No, not cool. That's not cool at all. Can I get amen? I remember years ago, I had somebody, you know, we had people on ministry here and found out that they're not living properly and sat one person down, and some of their family was upset with me. Well, you can't sit so-and-so down for that. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Let's just change the topic entirely. I said, okay, fine. I said, I'm married. What happens if I decided I want to have sex with women I'm not married to? Should I continue to be allowed to pastor the church? And they said, well, of course not. I said, so why am I held to a different standard than this person is? Sin is sin. Can I get amen? Now we hit this is another good one. How many of us heard this one? Well, pastor, at least they're coming to church. And like, I'm glad people come, but for crying out loud, like, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Standing garage makes you a car. Can I get amen, church? Like, we want folks to come, obviously, but to wink at their sin and pretend like because they're coming to church that Jesus is going to be like, wow, you went to church every Sunday? Come on in. Wow, you even went to prayer meetings once a month. You could definitely come in. Wrong. Can I get amen? Look at this church. The attempt in the body of Christ today is to be relevant. Right? We have the whole seeker-sensitive movement. Anybody go through some of those seeker-sensitive churches? I tried that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know what people need? They need the Spirit of God. We need truth. One of our new brothers was here praying on Wednesday night. He says, you know, the Spirit of God, he said, the Lord, I'm almost done. The Lord is speaking to me. This brother says on Wednesday night, he says, you know what? The Bible does not say that grace sets us free. It says that truth does. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I said, man, that's so powerful. How many churches are preaching truth today? Not very many. Lots of churches preaching grace. And most of the times when we're preaching grace, it's not right. According to Scripture. Is that so right? You know who Jesus was relevant to? The Father. So if we can effectively dumb down sin, then it by default weakens and devalues what Jesus said on the cross. The blood of the Lamb is not as valuable as it should be. Modern day burnt offerings and sacrifices is called repentance, my beloved. Right? We don't cut up bulls in the parking lot anymore before we come to church, right? Because of the blood of Jesus, right? This was the last sacrifice made on our behalf, right? But the Bible clearly tells us if we continue to sin willfully, right? It's not that I messed up, I had a rough day or a rough week or a rough decade. It's I look at what I'm my life and I look at what God says and I'm like, I don't care what you said. I'm going to live this way. You know what the Bible says about that? There is no more sacrifice for that sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. How can you trample underfoot the blood of the covenant and the spirit of grace? Hebrews chapter 10. I read that one time, put it on Facebook, something out there on Facebook. Somebody said to me, Christian, oh, pastor, the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to Christians. You know what I say to that? Well, I'm not a Galatian either, so apparently that book doesn't apply either. I don't live in Galatia. I didn't see the book of Farmingtonites. Dude. Lord help us. I'm seriously done right here, guys. Everybody all right? There's lots of food, so we'll recharge your batteries. Does the Lord take as much delight in blood as he does in obedience? Not even close. Here's the thing. How many of you have ever sinned? Oh, come on, church. Just be yeah. Hopefully not this morning. How many of you have ever felt broken over your sin? That's a good thing. You know what Billy Graham says? Billy Graham, one of his main points, he says, the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you'll feel. That's true. You go, where'd that come from? The Lord's like, it's been there the whole time, buddy. We're just grinding it out now. Okay. Right? But draw near, right? Here's the thing. We know the scriptures talks to us about, you know, mourn, weep, don't rejoice. Book of James, right? Humble yourself. But does God want us living in this perpetual state of, I'm so terrible. I'm such a sinner. No. Oh, my goodness, no. He wants us to be broken over our sin and to turn from it and receive the power of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Word of God, or washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I turn from this thing. No more power. I never want to do that again. I can't stand it. I am free of that. I'm free. Church, if you knew me 25 years ago, oh my goodness, I look back, I'm like, why didn't God kill me? I'd have killed me if I was God, for sure. This guy. Here's what we think. I'm just telling you by the Spirit of God. We don't look at repentance as a gift anymore. We treat it like the plague in most churches. Here's what we think. Altar call. You know what we do? We're sitting there and we know it's us. We go, man, what's everybody going to think about me, though? Everybody's going to judge me. Everybody's going to, you know, they're going to think something wrong with blah, 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 blah in my life. Like, bro, look it. I'm going to turn around. We already know there's something wrong. It's obvious. All right? It's blatantly obvious. We already know that. You know what, church? When I came to the Lord, I was a train wreck. And when the pastor, little Pentecostal church, man, he made altar call. I was at the altar call every single Sunday. Even if I didn't know I was up there, I'm like, I just know I'm broke. I'm jacked up. All right, I'm going to come up here. I didn't care what anybody thought about me. I cared what God thought. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I'd violated the ways of God. And I would come to the altar. I'd lay on my face. I would cry. But I tell you, one time years ago, I was in this church, man, and we came up. There's an altar call. I came up front. And I was this thing. Oh, I'm so terrible. Whatever. This guy used to be on the worship team. He came up to me and he looked at me right in the face. He pointed my face and he pushed me, stood me up. He says, "You stop that right now. You stop living in that place of depression and downcastness. Like, God has saved you, my brother. You have a call in your life. Stand up and be a man." I was like, "Well, that was kind of mean." I was having a nice cry. And anybody need a good cry once in a while? That's all right, as long as you get up and are better. Do you realize, my beloved, just going to read and done right here, promise, that every time we sin, we spit in the face of God. Every time we say something we shouldn't say, do something we shouldn't do, ponder on something we should not be allowing to wander around in our minds with the subtle thought that Jesus paid for this, right? It's okay because, you know, I'm saved. We're grieving the heart of the Father. He says, "I made a way for you to get free. Take it." Amen. Right? Psalm 51. Done right now. Let's stand up. Two verses. This again, this is the psalm David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. David says to the Lord, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Church, the very first time I heard the voice of God in my heart, I was reading Psalm 34, eating a bowl of Honey Nut Cheerios on a Sunday morning. Mid-scoopful, Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those with a crushed spirit." I was like, whoa, that's me. That's me right there. Brokenhearted, crushed spirit. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray that we see these last few weeks, Lord, not just one sermon all by itself, but look at these last few weeks, oh God, and see, Lord, that you're not like requiring obedience like a taskmaster, like a slave owner, and you, when we mess up, you just want to whip us and beat us into submission. But Lord, you said that I'm working in you both to will and to do for my good pleasure. You didn't just tell us to do this and then said, good luck. But you put who you are inside of us. On Bible study Tuesday night, One of our good friends brought up the scripture. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? But the next verse says, for it is God who's at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Why do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because God is at work in us. He's saying, look, you. What do you mean you say, I can't do this, I can't fix this, I can't stop doing this, I can't start doing that? He says, what do you mean you can't? I'm working in you. Don't ever say you can't. The accurate statement is, I won't. I'm choosing not to. And Father, if that's where we're at, let us just admit that, God. I've told the Lord that many times. I don't want to do that. Doesn't mean it's not that I can't. It's that I won't. But Father, I pray anybody here this morning, anybody hearing, listening to us online, if we're in that place where we're like, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to maybe not do, but we're so wrestling with it. We're saying, yeah, but this, and all these situations and circumstances are crowding in on us. Father, I pray that we just lift our eyes to you and say, Lord, I know what you have said, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to obey you all the way, not partially, not do my own thing, not take a little bit of this and add some of me to it, but you spoke, and I'm going to do what you have called me to do. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands and bless the Lord. Yeah.
He does it.
Keith is super hungry. He's like, you blessing the food yet, Pastor? Man, this guy's starving. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you bless the food, bless our time of fellowship. Let us have an awesome time. Thank you for great weather today. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are knit together as we laugh and talk and play a little bit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Have an awesome time. Facebook and YouTube, blessings. See you next Sunday.